Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Have you ever had your heart set on something? Perhaps it was as a child and it was some special toy or a trip to an amusement park or some other thing, the very thought of which made you quiver with excitement and anticipation. Even as adults, we may have our hearts set on some special thing that brings us the same kind of feeling. No matter what our age or the nature of the thing we so strongly desire, if we truly have our heart set on it, we will do whatever it takes to acquire it. In Ezra, the 7th chapter and verse 10, we find an example of a man who had his heart set on something that was especially dear to him. The scripture says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study," literally to seek, "the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now, when we compare the things that we typically set our hearts on to Ezra's desire, his choice seems altogether strange. In fact, Ezra's desire was out of the ordinary, even in comparison to the hopes and aspirations of many of his contemporaries. Yet if we are careful to pay attention to God's word, we will discover a pearl of great price, as it were, in the thing upon which Ezra set his heart. Today, we will consider the circumstances surrounding this declaration of Ezra's great desire, and we will try to open our eyes and ears to see and hear the leading of God's word. Our goal is to understand the importance of Ezra's example and to put it into practice in our own lives. As we begin, we will take a brief look at the background to the time in which Ezra lived. The people of Israel were carried into Babylonian captivity beginning in 605 BC with the first deportation of Jews and concluding in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem. For 70 years they were captive in Babylon until the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon in 539 BC. Under the rule of Cyrus, the people of Israel were allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple and to reinstate God's worship. It took nearly 20 years for the work on the temple to be completed, and only after many obstacles had been overcome. In about 516 BC, the returned captives dedicated the newly restored temple and celebrated the Passover for the first time since the captivity. Ezra came upon the scene nearly 80 years later, during the reign of the Persian king Artaxerxes I. Ezra is described in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 as a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. From this description, we conclude that Ezra was something more than the typical scribe of that era. In many cases, scribes of the ancient world were more like secretaries. They kept the official records of kings and other government officials. In other cases, they wrote down the words of the prophets. One such scribe, named Baruch, was responsible for recording the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Ezra, however, is said to have been skilled in the law of Moses. This made him more like the scribes of the New Testament era, who were actually teachers of the law, or rabbis, as we might call them today. As a representative of King Artaxerxes, Ezra was given specific instructions for the task before him. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 14 through 20, the scripture says, "Forasmuch as you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold which you will find in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, who offer willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, with this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Also the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your God, and deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. The rest of the needs of the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, provide for it from the royal treasury." Now, in addition to ensuring that everything required for God's worship was provided, Ezra also had the responsibility of teaching God's law to anyone who did not know it. He was also bound to ensure that God's law was properly observed, along with the laws of the king. To this end, the king authorized Ezra to appoint judges and magistrates who would judge the people in this regard. Thus, Ezra embarked on the journey to carry out the edicts of the king in all the province that was beyond the river. As Ezra set out for the land of Israel, he faced a daunting task on several counts. First, he was carrying an unusually large cache of gold and silver, which had been donated by the king and his counselors, and by the exiles who had remained in Babylon. Carrying such an amount of wealth made an already dangerous trip all the more so. Second, the distance he would have to travel was very great. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, the scripture indicates that it took 4 months to complete the journey. He left Babylon on the first day of the first month and arrived in the city of Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. Third, Ezra did not know what he would find in Jerusalem when he got there, nor how the people would react to the king's commands. Now, Ezra had to have tremendous resolve in order to undertake this mission, and it is here that we begin to see his true character emerge. Our text in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 says that Ezra set his heart to study or to seek God's law. Not only this, but Ezra was equally determined to put God's law into practice in his life and to teach it to Israel. This aspect of his character made him unique in the previous two or three generations of God's people, and this is why they had gone into captivity. You see, they had ignored God's law and had made no effort to practice it, and that's why they were punished in that way. Ezra, on the other hand, was living proof of the promises and warnings that God made to his people before placing them in the land of Canaan. The statement of Ezra's character in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 is offered there as an explanation for why his journey from Babylon to Jerusalem had gone so well. God had blessed him on his journey because Ezra had set his heart on God's law. God would continue to bless Ezra as he implemented the king's commands for the very same reason. The proof of Ezra's commitment to God and to his law is found in the rest of the record of his activities in Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 8, the scripture tells of the delivery of the gold and the silver to the priests and Levites in Jerusalem. Everything that King Artaxerxes had sent was delivered to the temple. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, the scripture says that on the fourth day after his arrival in Jerusalem, Ezra weighed out all the gold and silver and all the utensils that had been donated into the hands of the priests and Levites. A full accounting was made to ensure that nothing was omitted. A second example of Ezra's fidelity to God is seen in Ezra chapter 9. As Ezra went about the task of restoring the temple worship, he discovered that many of the priests and Levites had taken foreign wives. Ezra's reaction to this was more like that of some of the notable prophets. In Ezra chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, the scripture says that he tore his garment and his robe and pulled some of the hair from his own head. Then he sat down appalled until the evening offering. Ezra was appalled that the men responsible for the spiritual leadership of Israel had themselves violated God's law. But he did not leave it there. At the time of the evening offering, Ezra arose and prayed to God, confessing the sins of the people. After praying to God, Ezra commanded the priests and the Levites to put away their foreign wives and any children who had been born to such unions. He made the people take an oath before God to do this. And it was only after they had thus cleansed themselves that they were fit to be consecrated for God's service. A final demonstration of Ezra's commitment to God is found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. This lengthy reading tells us of the day when Ezra read the book of the law of Moses to all the people who were gathered in the square, which was in front of the water gate in Jerusalem. Ezra gathered men, women, and children, all who were able and capable of listening with understanding, and he read the law to them from early in the morning until midday. Some of the Levites stood on either side of him, explaining the law to the people as Ezra read it. Ezra had been charged with teaching God's law to anyone who did not know it, and this occasion is an example of his diligence in fulfilling that part of his command. He likely spent 6 straight hours reading the law to the people, and no doubt added his own words to those of the Levites who were explaining the law to the people as he read. We see from this incident how important Ezra considered the law of God to be. He didn't give the people the shorthand version or the gist of the law. He read every word of it so that they would know it themselves. His actions on this occasion not only teach us the value of God's word, but also teach us that God's word can be understood even by children. It was a heart set on God's word that led Ezra to make the nearly 900-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. It led him to accept the grave responsibility of taking the king's gift to the temple. It led him to inquire as to the conduct of the people and to require their repentance for the sins they had committed. And it led him to stand in an open square from daybreak until noontime, reading aloud from God's word and explaining its meaning so the people would know how to obey it. A heart set on God's word led the people to confess their sins and to put away their foreign wives and children, as Ezra commanded them. It also led them to eagerly gather in an open square from daybreak until noontime to listen attentively to God's word being read and explained to them. Although they had forsaken God for many years before Ezra came to the city, when he came and taught them God's ways, they set their hearts to do as he commanded. I suspect that it was a different people who went away that day after hearing the law read to them. Their hearts were changed and now were set on things above rather than things below. When we consider what Ezra did, it is easy to see how this applies to us today. Ezra set his heart to seek God's law, to practice it, and to teach it to others. This is what we are called to do as Christians. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In James chapter 1, verse 22, James said, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." These scriptures encapsulate for us our commission as Christians, our job to dedicate ourselves to God's word, to understand it and practice it in our lives, and to teach it to others also. And it's every bit as important for us to do this today as it was for Ezra to do the commission given to him for the people in his particular time that we've read about from Scripture today. When we consider Ezra's life and his mission that he accomplished, as we've read from the Scriptures, the question for each of us to answer is, what is our heart set on? Is our heart set on a special vacation trip, a better job, or some other kind of thing related to the world? Or is it set on spiritual things, on the Word of God, on our destiny in eternity? Are we looking above, or are we still looking here below? All of the things of physical life have a place for us, certainly. God intends for us to enjoy our lives here upon the earth. But in order for these things to have any real meaning, our hearts must be set upon things above, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. We set our hearts on things above by devoting ourselves to God's word, by committing ourselves to obey it, and by doing just as Ezra did in the scriptures we've read today. It begins with our obedience to the gospel. It continues with our faithful service until our lives end. Let's set our hearts on God's word and on things above, and we'll receive our reward in eternity at the end of time. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.